me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your provision for us in sending your Son. Lord, to know that we can stand faultless before your throne, not based on anything we have done, but by putting our full trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for the making of the way for us to enter into relationship with you, to know your voice, to know your presence, to know the hope that you give us, to know that we are truly your children and waiting for the day for your return. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, if you want to turn to Romans 6, and the children at this time can be dismissed to Children's Church. If you want to go, you can... I had planned to go a different direction today, and about midweek, after already putting some time into the message for this week, I changed directions. Fortunately, at least it wasn't Saturday that happened, but today we're going to be talking about the issue of baptism. And next week, we are having a baptism service here at the church, so I thought it was appropriate for us just to take some time to reflect on what baptism really means, and also maybe diffuse some of the misunderstandings about baptism. I heard a story, and I think this might be a Garrison Keillor story. It sounds like a Garrison Keillor story. He's always talking about the Lutherans in his town, but if you're familiar with a Prairie Home Companion. But the story is told of a man named Ole. Ole was a farmer, and he came to a point in his life that he quit farming, and he moved to a small town. And the only thing different about this small town, though, was that he was the only Lutheran in town. Everyone else in town was Roman Catholic, and I'll just say real quick, this is not picking fun anywhere. We all have our issues. I'm not picking fun one way or the other. He basically tells the story of Ole, though. He goes in, and he's the only guy there that's Lutheran. There's no Lutheran church, but he gets along great with the neighbors. The people are great. He's welcomed into town, and the only issue is on Friday when he cooked his steaks. And he'd be out grilling his steaks, and the whole town began to start grumbling about how every Friday Ole would be out cooking his steaks. And understanding that as the Roman Catholic Church, they wouldn't eat the meat on Fridays, so they were just being tortured by the aroma of Ole's steaks that he would grill every Friday. So a couple of them got together, and they developed a plan. And so they approached Ole, and they said, "Ole, there's no Lutheran church in town. Why don't you join our church and become one of us?" And so Ole thought that sounded like a great idea. He wanted to get back to church, so he joined, went and approached the priest, and the priest took him through the appropriate classes and talked to him and helped him understand the differences of the church, and came to a point where they had the ceremony. At the ceremony, the priest sprinkled some incense over his head and said, to him, he says, "Ole, you were born a Lutheran, you were raised a Lutheran, and now you are Catholic," as he sprinkled the incense over his head. Later, everyone was thrilled. They had a nice fellowship afterwards. They were just thrilled to have Ole as part of the community and part of their church community as well. So that Friday evening, they were a little dismayed to smell the aroma of steak coming again from the backyard, Ole's backyard. So a few of them snuck up to the edge of the fence, and as they approached the edge of the fence, they heard some familiar words as they saw Ole sprinkling some seasoning over a steak. He said, "You were born a beef, you were raised a beef, and now you are a fish." Wouldn't it be nice to go through a ceremony that it just happened like that? You know, I will say, we Protestants have our ceremonies as well. And so, again, I'm always sensitive. I think sometimes we pick on each other too much. And yet that's a good lighthearted humor there. But, you know, that idea of just something happening in that instance, in that ceremony, I think sometimes that's how we act. And the most important thing is that we need to understand as Christians is that what we are going to do next week in celebrating baptism, it's a public demonstration of what God has done in someone's heart, in their life. And that a ceremony is something that can be significant, it can be life-changing, and yet if you just think that going through the motions of a ceremony will change you, you're mistaken. And we Protestants do the same thing, as many other groups do. We sometimes focus too much on a ceremony and not enough on just really letting the living God change our hearts and our lives. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about some of those misconceptions. One of the other misconceptions, I always like this cartoon. There's a story, one pastor said, anything that goes under the water belongs to God. And so this fellow was trying to negotiate his way. Sorry, if you're not getting that, you can talk to me afterwards. But it's a wallet he's holding up. But you know, that's how sometimes people approach faith. They're just like, well, what? I can still remember someone I mentored, and they came to faith late in life. And I've often regretted that I didn't hit them harder in response to this question, because I think Jesus would have. And I look back to this moment, and I think about a week or so after he had come to faith in Christ, and he was growing and taking steps in his faith. But I remember him looking at me and saying, you know, what's it really going to cost me? What's expected of me? And I talked to him about discipleship. I didn't just ignore the question. But, you know, Jesus, when he looked at the disciples, I think he would have said very clearly, it'll cost you everything. And I think baptism as something that we celebrate in the church is so critical that we don't neglect baptism, because it's a visible ceremony, a visible testimony, not only of something spiritual that God does in our heart and our life, but it's a visual reminder of the life that God calls us to, where it does cost us everything. And it's that great exchange that Jesus talks about when he tells the parable of the pearl of great price, or the person who buys the field with the treasure hidden in the field. The man who goes and sells everything he has to buy that pearl, or sells everything that he has to go and buy that field with the treasure buried in it, is not foolish. Because even though he's giving up everything, he's selling everything he has, he's giving it all up so that he can have everything that God wants for him. And that's a picture of the kingdom of God and what Jesus gives in those parables. But today, just to briefly go over really kind of understanding what baptism is and hopefully answering some of those questions, but also challenging some of you, if you've never taken the step of following Christ and actually being baptized publicly, following coming to faith in Christ, we want to encourage you to consider doing that and praying about that. But, you know, we're going to look at three questions today as kind of a guide. We're going to start by just dealing with the question that you need to ask yourself of, am I ready for baptism? Am I ready to be baptized? Because you need to know where you stand with the Lord. And only you can really answer that question. We can look at the fruit. We can look at your life and say, yes, we see signs that you really are genuinely following after Christ and you've put your faith in him. But the question that for any of you, if you're looking kind of like Oli and just want to have a quick fix, and say, well, I'll go in the water, and I'll be baptized, and that will be all I need to do. That's not how it works. God has to have done something in your heart and your life as you've responded to the gift of his Son. And as you respond to his gift, he changes us. And then the baptism is a step of obedience beyond that. But we're going to look at the key things of what does it mean to, am I ready? Am I ready to be baptized? And what does baptism represent? We're going to look mainly at some text within Romans chapter 6. This is my tradition. Anytime someone is going to be baptized, I usually tell them, read and reflect on Romans 6. Because I think it's the best passage in Scripture to really describe the importance of what baptism really is. And we're going to look at some of those key verses today. But then we need to deal with the question of what next. Again, like Oli, we don't want to just go back to grilling our steak. If we're being baptized as a public demonstration of what God has done in our hearts, now what do we do following that baptism? And so that's going to be the third question we look at. Okay, first question, am I ready to be baptized? Am I ready to be baptized? And I just want to pause for a second. If you're here and this seems like all very basic, you've grew up in the church, you've been baptized, I think it's important. This is one of those truths that we have to hit again and again. And so I encourage you just to be patient, but also to look at your own life, but to say, do I really understand this? But also, could I explain this to someone else? Because you might get questions. And so it's important that we have those basics down. One of the things that we understand is that to be ready for baptize, it's critical to understand that baptism follows repentance and faith. In Acts, you remember the incredible scene, Peter, the same Peter that could not stand before a servant girl and claim his allegiance to Christ, stands in front of 3,000 people and gives really the first sermon in the history of the church. And it says in Acts 2:38, it says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And later in verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Baptism is something that follows repentance and follows faith. So repentance, and we're going to look at this again in a second, repentance is the idea of turning. And remember, John the Baptist, who was baptizing people before Jesus began his public ministry, he was baptizing them and preparing their hearts for Christ and for his kingdom to come. Repentance is what John called people to. And it was a turning away from their sin, turning away from the life in which they were living, where they were calling the shots, and turning back towards God. Repentance is a critical step, and it really is important to understand that repentance and then faith, putting our faith and our confidence not in something else, but in God himself, those steps follow baptism. Baptism is also not required for salvation. There are some Christian groups that believe that. I've been a part of some good churches. This is something that you can have fellowship with other Christians that may believe that baptism is essential. We share in a lot in our what we believe about who Christ is. But we believe that the scriptures are clear. In our tradition, what we celebrate is that we remember what Christ has done and what God has done in our hearts and our life. The baptism is a public demonstration of that inner work that God has done in our hearts. Baptism, we don't believe, is required for salvation, but it is a step of obedience for those who trust Christ. And sometimes I think we miss this point. We say that it's a step of obedience, but we sometimes treat it like it's optional. And I'm not sure how we get to that point. Because if Christ has given us other instructions on how we are to live, and I want to follow Christ no matter what he calls me to, I also want to follow his example in baptism. I mean, think about it. Jesus, beyond anyone else, probably did not have a need to be baptized. And yet he was baptized, and it's an incredible scene where you see the full Trinity. You see the Father speaking that this is my Son. You have the Spirit falling on Christ, and you have Christ being baptized. You have an incredible picture there. But it's also not just a picture of who God is and a picture of the Trinity. Jesus' baptism also gives us a reminder that if we're going to do the things Jesus did, we also need to take that step in obedience and to be baptized and to follow his example. It's also important that we understand that you have to come to a point that you understand what Christ has done. And this is why in our tradition we don't baptize children. We dedicate children because dedication is a pledge between the parent, the church, and God. The parent saying, "I'm going to raise this child to know Christ." The church saying, "We're going to do everything to support this child and support this family as they raise this child to know Christ." And most importantly, that God has his hand on that child. Baptism is something that is done, what we see in Scripture, is done after someone has come to faith in Christ. That they do this as a sign, as a symbol of what Christ has done in their life. And so we ask that children, and sometimes some of you are parents and you have kids that may be asking. I know Bryce was baptized a few years ago. Katie has been at my heels consistently. Every year there's been a baptism. She's like, "Can I get baptized this year? Can I get baptized this year?" And we wanted to wait because we wanted to make sure that Katie understood what it meant to be following Christ as her Savior. Katie has a white rose in her bedroom. It was a tradition that we had in my previous church that when someone came to faith in Christ, we would put a rose on the altar to celebrate what Christ had done in their life. And I know who was with her, and I know who prayed with her when Katie came to faith in Christ. She recognized her need for forgiveness. She recognized her need for a Savior, and she surrendered her life to Christ and invited Jesus into her heart. And yet she was pretty young. So we really wanted to make sure that she fully understood that, and she's been growing in that decision ever since that day. But I'm excited next week I'll be able to baptize my second child, and along with some other young people here from the church. But Would just encourage you to be thinking about that. If your parents, if your children have not yet been baptized, I would say, I don't know if there's a hard fixed date or age, but I think they need to at least be old enough that they can explain to you who Jesus is, what he did for them, and when they came to faith in Christ, when they put their faith in him. I've already said this last point a number of times, that baptism is a public demonstration of an inner work of God. It's important that if we think, am I ready? Is my heart ready? Am I ready to be baptized? We need to understand, has that work happened? Have you taken the necessary steps on your part of repentance and faith? And has God begun to do a work in your life, that new life, that regeneration, and his Spirit coming in and beginning to change us? If you've stepped across that line of faith, you're ready. And I encourage you to pray about following the Lord in baptism. One of the things that I think is helpful in just working through this decision, for many years, people used to walk people through the book of Romans. And some of you know that this would often be referred to as the Romans Road. It was kind of before Bill Bright's Four Spiritual Laws. This was kind of a way of guiding people to understand who Christ is and their need for, our need for salvation and for forgiveness and how to come to faith in Christ. And I just want to read these passages, because if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I don't know if I've ever come to faith in Christ. And so the idea of being baptized, you might be interested in it, but you're not sure, you don't have that confidence to know that, yes, I'm a follower of God, of Christ, I'm a child of Christ, and I have surrendered my life to follow him. If you're not sure of that, I just want to read a few key verses to have you be thinking of. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The reality is that we all are in the same condition. Our sin separates us from a whole and perfect God. And every one of us has sinned. If you think you haven't sinned, talk to a good friend or your spouse or someone. But I mean, every one of us knows that we've sinned. We've done things that are outside of God's will for us. And the condition that creates in our heart and our life is that we're separated from God because of his holiness and his perfection. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of our sin is death. We're all separated from God. We're all under that same condition of sin, and that separates us from a holy and a perfect God. And Romans 6:23 is saying that the wages of our sin is what we earn, what we deserve. And so when we understand that what we deserve and what we've earned because of our sinfulness, our sinful choices, and the sinful attitude and our sinfulness within our heart is death. And that's spiritual death, is separation from God, but it's also understanding that for eternity, that there's a consequence. If that sin isn't dealt with, that you'll be eternally separated from God, our Creator. But the good verse, part of that verse says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I appreciated Pamela Holmes and the ladies when they made the change for the free sale this year. Some of you were wondering, why are they calling it a free-for-all? Pamela had shared with me, and I don't think Pamela's here today, that their heart with this was to be able to get the message out. And so the idea of the free-for-all was to remind us that God's salvation is free-for-all. Just like the stuff we were giving away was free, we want people in this community to understand that God's salvation that he has provided through Jesus Christ is free for all men and for all women. Romans 10:9-10 is another key verse. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with one heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Basically, if you look at all three of these verses together, we need to acknowledge our sin and our need for forgiveness. We need to confess that and repent. And that repentance is so critical, because it's not just saying, "I'm going to trust Christ." You have to first choose to say, "I'm going to turn away from the sinfulness. I'm going to turn away from the sin, turn away from the life in which I call the shots, and I'm going to turn towards Christ." When we acknowledge our sin and our need for forgiveness and our need for a Savior, and then willfully turn away from our sin and turn toward Christ, it's then that we put our faith in him. And that third part that is so critical, it's not just repentance, it's also faith. And faith is not just believing an idea. Faith is putting our trust in someone. And it's so critical that we understand that. Too often people will say they believe something, but their life doesn't demonstrate that they really believe it. I want to ask you, have you really put your trust in your faith in Christ? If you know that you've come to faith in Christ, and some of you maybe even be able to give the day and the hour that you came to faith in Christ. Some of you may remember a season in your life that you know that God led you to a place of accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. This is something to celebrate. Celebrate every day. It's what we come. We come every Sunday morning to celebrate what Christ has done for us and to give Him praise. But if you're here and you're not sure, we encourage you today to make that choice. And at the end of the message today, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you've not come to faith in Christ, we want to encourage you to do that today, even as we take communion together. But most importantly today, our main focus is the issue of baptism. Once someone has come to faith in Christ, they are then challenged and encouraged to follow the Lord in baptism. And so our second question in dealing with the issue of baptism is, what does baptism represent? I mean, what's the importance of it? Why? What does it mean to go under the water and come out of the water? You know, it's important that we understand that this is a public testimony, but it's a public testimony of what? It's basically, if we look at Romans 6, this gives us this clear answer. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The idea of baptism, it simply is identifying with Christ's death and His burial. And when we go under the water, that's our old life going under the water. And when we come out of the water, that's identifying with Christ and His resurrection. Just like Christ rose again that third day, we know that as Christians, when we come out of that water, it's a picture of the new life that we have in Christ. And not only is it a picture of the new life we have, but it also makes it very clear that that new life can only be lived with Christ living in us and through us. It's His life living in us, His resurrection power, His resurrection life living in us that makes the difference and makes the change. So that's the simple answer. But I want to go a little bit more in detail on some of the things that we see here. And this is a very quick message. We could take probably 2 or 3 weeks to go through these verses in Romans 6. But I want to just highlight a couple things here. If you look at Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, it really focuses on this issue. The first few paragraphs there, verses 1 through 11, deals with the question of what does it mean to really identify with Christ and His death and His resurrection. The reality is when baptism is identifying with Him, we're identifying with Christ. We're showing not only our allegiance to Him, but we're identifying in what He has done for us, knowing that Christ not only took our sin upon Himself on the cross, but He took our place on the cross. And that we identify with His death and understanding that our old life, where we call the shots, is on that cross, is dead and is gone. And we identify with the new life that Christ gives us when He rises again. Christ rises in our hearts and our lives to make us new. When we do that, it gives us the opportunity to truly experience that change and celebrate that change. And again, so next week when each person is going... Sorry. I can't work that in. Sorry. would encourage you next week when the baptism is going on to understand that when someone is going under the water and coming out, they're celebrating that work that was already done in their heart, already done in their life. They're celebrating the fact that they understand that the old Katie or whoever else, and Nat, I think you're next week as well. Natalie is being baptized as well. They're celebrating the life where they were in charge, where they were calling the shots, is dead, is under the water, is nailed to the cross. And when they come out of that water, celebrating the fact that they've already made the decision to live for Christ And to say, like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, that it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. We need that reminder, every one of us, whether you've been baptized or not, or whether you've been a Christian for a long time or short time. We all need that reminder that living the Christian life is about death to self, identifying with that the death of Christ, and newness of life and identifying with his resurrection. That issue of identifying with Christ is so critical, though, and I think this is something in our culture where, I mean, even though sometimes you hear a lot of talk today about how we're losing our political freedoms or our religious freedoms, the reality is what people are experiencing in other parts of the world is night and day difference. They couldn't gather and meet like we are today. And the reality is that there are many places where we have missionaries working that when they lead someone to faith in Christ and they make the decision to trust Christ for salvation and to follow him, they're going to lose everything. And so those verses that Jesus shares, those stories of Jesus talking about the people that sell everything to go buy the field or buy the pearl of great price, they understand those words because they understand that they're probably going to be forsaken and rejected by their family. A lot of people that come to faith in Christ that from Muslim countries today, they experience this regularly. They not only are going to be rejected by the family, some of them are in fear for their life if they claim to embrace Christ. The reality is we may not have that fear for our life, but the decision about following Christ is just as real. And we have to ask ourselves today, are we ready and are we willing to truly so identify with Christ that it will, no matter what the cost, we're willing to follow? We have an opportunity to give public testimony, and it's so critical that we do that, and not only in baptism, but in our day-to-day life. But it's important that we also understand that when we give that testimony, we don't know what that means. We don't know the commitment to say, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what the cost. We don't know what that means for tomorrow. But in our baptism, we're reminded of the fact that our old life is dead with Christ. And the life we now live is life with Christ in his power, Christ living in us. You know, often baptism, though, also serves to draw us, for us to draw a line in the sand. And I hate to use a phrase like that. Hopefully you understand what I mean. So I've had people in my ministry that they had been following Christ for a number of years, but they were kind of playing church. They had put their faith in Christ, but they weren't really willing to examine the consequences of what it really meant to be fully sold out to follow Christ. And I remember a young man that I had, he had been baptized actually once before as a teenager. And he grew up in a church where that was the expectation, so he was baptized, but he had lived a life, really his own life, had not followed Christ. And God had delivered him from some addictions, and God had delivered him and changed his heart and his life. And he had a new love and a new passion to know Christ and to grow in that relationship. And I remember he approached me and explained. He said, you know, I've been baptized before as a teenager. I didn't even understand what I was doing. I want to follow Christ, and I want to give public testimony of what Christ has done in my life. And for my friend Chris, it was a line in the sand. It was putting that line down to say, I remember this day that I declared to all my friends and everyone else, and even the strangers that were there, that my heart, my life belongs to him. Some of you may be at that place where you need to make that commitment. Maybe you've been playing church and not really at a place in your life that you're willing to surrender everything. So I'd encourage you to just ask if God would lead you to that place of following the Lord in baptism. You know, I shared just a moment ago about what some people today, when they come to Christ, experience and the fear of even losing their life. That became very real to me in an article I read. It was in a Christian, it was not an Alliance magazine, it was another missionary magazine. Had an article about a list of questions that in this area of the country, they wouldn't identify the country. It was somewhere in Asia, but it was a place where if they were public, the missionaries could be kicked out. But you know, these missionaries are very serious about the questions they ask the missionary or the baptismal candidates to help them understand what it means to really follow Christ, what it means to embrace him. I want to read these questions. I want you to think about this for yourself and examine where you stand with Christ today in light of these questions. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Understand what that's not just a verbal blessing. In most countries, that means you're financially and everything cut off. Are you willing to lose your job? In many of our countries, it's a state, Muslim state, and if they profess to be Christians publicly, they would fear to lose their livelihood of working. Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? You know, I have some pretty clear questions I ask any baptismal candidates, but none of those questions were on my list. Maybe with Katie. I don't know. Just kidding. You know, but the reality is true. We have to ask yourself, when we say that we want to live for Christ, we're willing to die for Christ, are those just words? Or are we really willing to identify with Christ in his death and his resurrection, understanding he has called us to something new? And that we're willing to follow him no matter what the cost. The last question, and really these are kind of key in Paul's thoughts in Romans 6. If we ask ourselves, okay, what next? When you come to faith in Christ, and from next Sunday, each of these baptismal candidates, when they're baptized, and every one of us today, what next? What does Christ want from us? The reality is in Romans 6:11, such a key verse in this passage, is Paul is making the point that you need to understand what Christ has done for us and are identifying with his death and his resurrection. Understand that this is real and that something really happened spiritually and that we did identify with his death and his resurrection. And this comes together in verse 11, when he says, "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And some of you that have New King James or Old King James, I guess they don't call it Old King James. If you have the King James or New King James, I don't think I've ever said that. Use the word reckon. And again, unless you grew up in the South, you don't use the word reckon that often, I reckon. Anyways, a couple of you got that. The idea of considering yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, it's reckoning it done. You're considering that it's a real spiritual reality, that it happened, that your old life is dead on the cross, and that you're ready to live a new life, letting Christ live in you and through you, and that you, like the Apostle Paul, you can say it's no longer I that lives, it's no longer Katie or Natalie that's living, it's Christ living in me. Are you daily considering that to be a reality in your life? But also, are you continuing to surrender? Romans 6:13 says, "Do not present your members to sin." And this is members of your body, and understanding our body, our whole body, and then the parts, our hands and our eyes, and all of who we are. It says in verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." Basically, you can present yourself and all of who you are to God to be used for righteousness, or you can allow yourself to be used for unrighteous things. It's like I can go out and get my little green car, and I could go out and rob a store, use it to go commit a crime. I could go out and, yeah, I know I'd look really dangerous in my little green Toyota, but but, you know, I can use that car for something good or I can use it for something evil. Just like our body, our hands and our feet, our eyes, all of who we are, all that we own, all of who we are and all that we are, we have a choice to say, am I going to present it to God, surrender it to God to be used by him, or am I going to surrender, keep it to myself and stay in control and often use it for unrighteous things? God calls us to come to a point that we're willing to sell everything, that we're willing to let go of everything. That really, I think, is the message that's often missing in the church today. We talk about what Christ has done in giving us forgiveness and giving us salvation, but we sometimes don't emphasize enough that it will cost us everything. Christ didn't mince words. He would often say things that would make the crowds disperse because he was calling people to a point of surrender. He was calling people to a point of saying, I'm willing to sell everything I have, get rid of everything I have so that I can embrace Jesus and embrace his kingdom. I want to ask you, if you've never come to a point in your life that you've surrendered your life to Christ, or maybe you've been playing and you know you need to make this choice, you need to take that step, I'm going to close this in prayer. I'm going to lead you in a basic prayer of surrender and a prayer of salvation. And then we'll continue with the service from there. But I think it's critical. We dealt with that question of asking, am I ready to be baptized? That really, the question is, am I saved? Have I come to faith in Christ? Am I surrendered? Am I living a life in which Christ is living through me? As we go to this time, I just encourage you, just let God speak to your hearts. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask even now for your Holy Spirit to come. Lord, we ask in this moment, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts, Lord, to either affirm that reality of your living inside of us or, Lord, pointing out our need for you. And Lord, I pray in this moment, Lord, for those who know that they've not surrendered their life to follow your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just draw them to the Father even in this moment. And if you're here today and you're ready to surrender your life to Christ, I would just encourage you to pray these words. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die in my place, for taking my sin upon himself. I recognize my sin and my need for forgiveness. I come in this moment to receive your free gift of salvation. I turn from my sin. I surrender my life to you to follow you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. I invite your Spirit to come into my life, to live your life through me. Or that, like Paul, I might know what it means to say that it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ living in me. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. I pray that your Spirit would help me to follow you each day, to die to myself each day, Lord, that I might live the new life that you've called us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask today,